Good morning. Welcome to North Gainesville Baptist Church. Please stand and take your hymnal and turn to 241. 241, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We're going to sing the first and last verse, verses 1 and 4, number 241.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, who that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins.
Good morning, and welcome to North Gainesville Baptist Church. Let us open in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to come here today in your house. We pray that that you give us a good service, that you continue to bestow your grace upon us that we need in every moment of our life. We are grateful and thankful to have our brother Clayton here today to give us our message. If anyone here does not know you as of now, let them not leave this place until they get to know who you are. We thank you for all these blessings you continue to bestow on our church and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got a few events here coming up. Of course, today we have our special guest preacher here, Brother Clayton, and his family. Coming up on Easter Sunday, March 31st, we have a breakfast. Please sign up at the sheet in the back if you plan on attending this. Also that evening, we have communion. And, of course, a baby shower coming up for Miss Caitlin Hutchinson on April 6th. April 12th, we have the Phoebe Spring Auction at 6:30. And April 13th, 10 a.m. on Saturday, is a church-wide visitation. And Sunday the 14th of April, we have the Pi Social. There's a few other things here in your bulletin. Please continue to check it out. And I'll give it over here to Brother Keith.
Choir's going to sing Gone.
Thank you.
Please stand and take your hymnal and turn to 355. Number 355, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall this praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Giving me liberty for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by his transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the rope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
All right, greet one another. Thank you. that. As you're making your way back to your seats, take your hymnal and turn to 224, number 224, Holy, Holy, Holy. We're going to sing the first and last verse. Number 224, Holy, 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 first and last. Number 224.
Holy, holy.
Eric, could you pray for the offering?
Excited to have Brother Clayton come and speak for us today.
Here, real quick. While I'm doing that, you can turn to Mark chapter 10. That's where we're going to start off this morning, Mark chapter 10. I always see it a privilege to be preaching another man's pulpit. I never take it lightly. I never take it for granted. I know that's God's man. And I thank Pastor Moon for the opportunity to allow me to come today. A lot of familiar faces. Good to see that you're still in church. Good to see that you haven't dropped out, gave up on God. He's never given up on you. And a lot of familiar faces and some of the newer faces, which I like to see a church growing too. A going church is a growing church. It's no accident that you got more people coming in. I'm now serving out of Regency Baptist Temple. Pastor Ralph Flowers has been there for 35 years. Many of his members there have known Pastor Manning since he was a member of that church. And we go out and we knock on doors on Tuesdays. We serve on Wednesday. We have prayer meetings on Saturdays. And prayer still works. God still answers prayers. God hears the prayers of the saints as well as the lost to get saved. The gospel doesn't change. It still works. That's God's way of working in the church age. This age is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And are we busy? Yes. Would I trade it for anything? No. The Christian life is the best life. Best life you could ever live. And if you're not serving Him, just saddle up with Him. Try it out. Brother Eric joined along with me one time and decided to come to the nursing home. And he just jumped right in. And next thing you know, you see it growing. Can't put it down. I got under the blood and I don't want to get over it. It's the best life there is. And I'm just going to spend a little bit of time here in Mark chapter 10. And I want to just read verse 46 on down and just pull a few thoughts out of here. Maybe it can be a help to somebody. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, the Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Heavenly Father, I pray that you just have your will and your way with the service this morning. And Lord, I pray that you just can help me preach what needs to be preached. Nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The life of Jesus' earthly ministry, by the way, He is God manifested in the flesh. There's no doubt about it. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. Jesus is the only man that knew when He was going to enter this earth and when He was going to leave this earth. And I find it interesting that we do see His virgin birth. I still believe in a virgin birth, amen. And we see a little bit of a glimpse in Luke chapter 2 of His life as a teenage boy confounding the lawyers in the temple. But the majority of what we know about Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry is sitting here on the way in the streets of Galilee, in the streets of Jericho, not seeing the sights, not going to Greece and seeing Athens, and not going to the palace of Herod or Caesar or anyone else. He's out on the streets dealing with this blind beggar named Bartimaeus. He's an unknown man. All we know is he is called Bartimaeus. Bar means son of. Timaeus would be his father. So he's the son of Timaeus. We're not given a highway name. We don't see him on 441, 301. It just says the highway. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about this man. Only in Scripture will you find this man. There's no magazine articles written of him. There's no movies as he is the co-star or the star. There's no books with a lengthy biography of Bartimaeus. There is nothing about this man but what we hear in verses 46 through 52. He was overlooked by the world. But I'm glad he was not overlooked by Jesus. Although the world didn't know who he was, God knew who he was, where he was, and what he needed at that time. And I'll tell you, God knows each and every one of us where we are, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whatever trial, whatever trouble. If nobody knows who you are, God knows who you are and what you need in this hour. And if you're to get a phone call tomorrow, He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning of the and the end. He's already met you there. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'm still waiting on the rapture. I think it could happen today before I get done. I got enough to take care of today to worry about tomorrow. But you see this man who God in the flesh gives attention to. The first thing we see, he was blind. most of the physical elements are in Jesus' earthly ministry are pictures and type of spiritual problems. A blind man is blind physically, but a man can be blind spiritually. Can't see the gospel, can't see God. We're going to talk about that. There's those that are dead that Jesus rose up from the grave. You can be dead physically, but you can also be dead spiritually. There's lame men that had a problem with their walk, right? You can be lame physically, you can be lame spiritually. There's a lot of good Christians that aren't walking according to the Word of God. The Bible calls them carnal Christians. They're saved, they got a home in heaven, they're still hanging on to the world, okay? But he was a blind man, and that source of blindness was, we don't know. It could have been by birth, it could have been by disease, it could have been by an injury. We don't know. All we know is that he couldn't see Jesus. All he could do is hear his approaching. Let me tell you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right now, we're walking by faith. One day, we'll walk by understanding. He only could hear him. And the Bible says that all men are blinded by sin. Ephesians 4:17-19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The heart is the seat of the affections. And when we see how Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, when you look over there and you watch the news or you listen to a politician or you hear somebody, a religious person, talk and say, that doesn't make any sense, understand that they're talking and walking with a blinded mind, a blinded heart, and they're speaking vanity of their minds. It's emptiness. Brother Pete talked about the false doctrines of this day and age. How the devil has his own ministers, has his own prophets, and has his own preachers. Why do people listen to them? Because they're walking in the vanity of their own mind. It appeals to their flesh. It appeals to their lust. And God must be a good God if he gives me a lot of money. Right? Oh, the Bible says that all that love Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. It's not how much money I got. I've got the one who's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The world says, follow your heart. The Bible says it's deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. That word means malignant. It is incurable by any human means. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. You wonder what's going on in this world. What we don't know if it's worse than it's ever been. We just got more access to news stories and the internet, everything else. It could have been like this for a long time. We were just unaware of it. But the problem of it is the problem of the heart. Man's heart is desperately wicked. We are sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, the Bible says that there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've ever got kids, you don't have to teach them to do wrong. You've got to teach them to do right. You don't have to, when they start lying, cheating, and stealing, and you didn't teach it, you don't say, well, I don't know where they got that from. It's down in their heart. The psalmist said, he said, I was conceived in my sin. It wasn't a sinful act when he was conceived, but when he was born into this world, he had that Adamic nature, he had that sin nature, and he was a sinner by birth. All men could be blinded by sin, but then all men can be blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's a dark world out there, and the only thing that's going to get through to a blinded mind is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad the glorious gospel came by my way one day. I'm glad that somebody stood up, didn't open a TV guide, a telephone book, a yellow pages, opened the inerrant, infallible Word of God and preached Jesus to me. And you know what? I went from being in the mire to singing in the choir, right? Amen. God changed my life, and it wasn't just a flash in the pan. He changed my life forever.
And when a God is big and is real moves in on you, something's going to happen. There's a little girl that was in Sunday school one time. She's about 5 years old. And the Sunday school teacher was talking about how big God is, how He put the stars in space and put the moon and everything in their orbits and the planets. Talked about how big God is and how great God is. And she raised her little hand, and the teacher looks down and says, "Sally, what is it?" She said, "If that God is so big and He's everywhere at all times and He lives within little old me, how does He not stick out?" Amen? If God, something as big as God, the Holy Ghost of God, dwells down in you, some of it's got to leak over somewhere. Somebody's got to see something in you that's a little bit different. Somebody's got to see that, oh yeah, He's got troubles like I've got troubles, but He's got somebody that walks with Him through them troubles. He's got tears on His face because He has heartaches and He has troubles, but He's got a God that'll wipe them all away. They got to see that the troubles of this world do not compare to the glories of the next one. Amen. There's a far better time coming. There's a far better time coming. Minds and thoughts are blinded if one believes not. A fool has said in his heart that there is no God. You have to purposely put God out of your mind if you walk outside and look around. And if you can't walk, if you walk out there and you say, "I don't see God in anything," you have just denied what your conscience is telling you, because God, the creation, witnesses His great glory. And when one fails to believe the Bible, Romans 1 says that a man becomes vain in their imaginations, their heart becomes foolish and dark, and they profess themselves to be wise and they become fools. And one of the saddest things you'll read in the Bible is God gave them up. God would just let them go. Some of the greatest judgment God can do on an individual is take His hands off of him. Say, you want to go your way? You can go your way. Unbelief and idolatry caused Israel to go into captivity in Babylon. And unbelief and idolatry, because of our blinded hearts and minds, leads captive the lost man, the one without Christ, and it leads captive the Christian as well. Sin is nothing for a Christian to play with. Sin is always pleasure with a price. The wages of sin is death. There's no 40%, 50%, 99%. When you sin, something's going to die. Your health may die. Your friendship with another brother may die. Your testimony with the lost world may die. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you right now that the devil is a liar and the father of it. And I won't mention him much, but anytime he's ever done anything, it's gave God the glory. And we're not going to give him any glory, but we'll give God the glory. He tried to put him on the cross, right? The devil did. And what happened? He walked out 3 days later. God got all the glory. He tried to take everything from Job. God showed Himself real in Job's life. He gave God all the glory. The devil only can go so far as God allows him. The devil's mighty, but God is almighty. And the devil is a liar and the father of it. John 10:10 says that he's here to kill, to steal, and destroy. And I'll tell you the two greatest lies that the devil will tell an individual. He'll tell a lost man that he isn't lost. He'll tell a saved man that he isn't saved. You better be rooted and grounded in the Scriptures to know where you stand. When old Slewfoot comes by and tells you, "Hey, you can't really be saved," take him over to 1 John 5. "These things are written so that I know that I have eternal life." It's not a hope so. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He's made it white as snow. One day I'm going to stand before God Himself. And did you do good works? He's not going to say that. Did you punch out enough Sunday school cards? He's not going to ask me that. You know what I'm going to say when I walk up there? My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you know what? Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. You got Scripture behind it. Let him know. He's a father of lies. And because of their blindness, they walk in darkness. You ever walked in dark and stubbed your toe? It's not fun. Men and women, the Bible says in Proverbs 4, 18 and 19, but the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. A blind man with a blind heart and a blind conscience walks in the darkness, a dark path, an unknown path, and his chances of getting hurt have increased greatly. His chances of hurting others has greatly increased. I can't tell you how many times I've ever met somebody and say, do you go to church? Do you know Christ as your personal? Well, I used to go to church, but because of this. I had somebody tell me one time that I used to go to church, but the deacon across the street kicked a dog one time. I don't go to church. I don't go to church because there's a lot of hypocrites. There's a lot of hypocrites at Walmart, but that never stopped anyone. Right? They don't know. They're hurting others. That lost family member that needs to see a Christian faithful to church, faithful in their Bible reading, faithfully praying, whether they have ups or downs, it may influence them to go to church, get saved, blood bought, born again, or it may steer them away. How many people have left because we get in the cars and say, the pastor said this, or so-and-so didn't let me sing, with little ears around. What you're telling them is you put those people down and say, church is just a social event. We got to be careful what we say, what we do. We don't want to hurt others. We don't want to hinder the work of Christ. You never know. Somebody could have went out of town, went to a revival meeting in your family. Somebody you've been praying for a long time, and all of a sudden they come to a family get-together, and they're waiting to see you and talk about it. Maybe they got questions you could answer. But the week before, the day before, you dropped out of church and quit on God, and now they're going to a devil's hell because you weren't the witness you should have been. Unsteady path due to an unknown path. Isaiah 59 says they grope in darkness. And let me tell you, you can't head in the wrong direction and end up at the right destination. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Everybody wants to take the first half because I'm the way, the truth, and life. But they don't want to do the second half because that makes you narrow-minded. I'll tell you, Jesus paid it all. Buddha didn't pay it all. Confucius didn't pay it all. The Baptist church didn't pay it all. Jesus paid it all. All because of His blood and His righteousness. He paid it all. You're going to end up at the right destination if you follow Jesus. Path is that is prone to making mistakes, mess up friendships, mess up work relationships, mess up family relationships, walking in darkness. They love the darkness, John 3 says. Although they make these mistakes, they dig their own pit, they fall into it. What happens? John 3, 19 says, and this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You can't see your condition if it is apart from the Word of God showing you. Somebody said one time, the closer you are to the light, the more dirt you see. It'll clean you up. It'll open your eyes. Blind Bartimaeus, he had to have someone to lead him where to go because of his blind condition. A lost person in this world, or a sinner, or a saved person dabbling in sin, wading out into off the shores, into the waters of carnality, needs someone to lead him and show them where to go. If the blind follow the blind, they will fall into the ditch. And you know what? I'm glad somebody came by my way and took me by my hand and took me to a church to where I could get saved. I'm glad for it. When I was a teenager, I got saved when I was about 8 or 9 years old. My mom went to church. And whenever we come home, my dad didn't go to church. He didn't get saved till later on. And there was that friction. There was that conflict. So we quit going to church. And in my mid-teenage years, I had a friend at the end of the road, Jason. His dad, Wayne, and his mom, Patty, We get in this T111. It was this tiny little Toyota, right? They said, you want to go to church with us? My parents thought church was a good thing, right? So we went to church, and it would be Brother Wayne and driving, and Miss Patty, and then Jason, and then me, like sardines. And we drive to church for many years, and we got taught the Bible. I grew in the Lord. It was great. I'm glad somebody took me where I needed to go. I made mistakes. I stepped away from that. I let the devil drive a wedge. I stepped away for 10 years. But God loves you. God cares for you. He don't want to see you go out there. He'll bring you right back in with that hand of mercy. And I'll tell you, when I moved, right, we spent 9 weeks of transition. I lived in the country. Now I live in the city. I worked outside. Now I work inside. I used to live with my wife. Now I live with my mom for a little while. And we had a transition. And we were moving back out. We're going to park the U-Haul at my mom's house, about 20 minutes away from our house. And when we close on the house, move it over there. And as I pull into my mom's driveway, police officer pulls in behind me. And I said, man, I can't do 100 in this thing. I don't know what I did wrong. I said, I mean, there is no way I can break any kind of laws here. And I get out, and I hadn't seen him in 20-plus years. It was Jason. He came over, gave me a hug, like we never missed a beat. And I said, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you and your family. I'm glad somebody cared enough for me and wanted to put me where God can use me. Wanted to share the gospel with me. We had a good time. We had games, but we had the gospel, which was more important. And that changed me forever. Because for the better. Amen? And I want to tell you, I'm glad. Not only was he blind, he was begging. He's on the side of the road. He can't see, so he can't work. He's got no sight, means no vision. It meant that he resulted in a lowly position, begging for necessities. Many believe that this would be around the time of the Passover, and this roadway was a common route to Jerusalem. There would be 500,000 people traveling back and forth. And he sits on the roadside, listening to those who are passing by and hoping somebody would just pay him a little mind, drop a couple shekels in his case or at his feet, give him a little bit of bread to eat, give him a little bit of water. It's hot out here. Jericho's the city of palm trees. It was a tropical place. But then all of a sudden, he hears the footsteps and the talk of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, his necessities now changed. He realized that I can always get money. Somebody may always give me food. Somebody may always give me water. But only Jesus can give me mercy. And he was begging, and he sees his necessary things that he needs has changed. He realized that his greatest need was Jesus. And I'll tell you this morning, I don't know what you need or what kind of problems you are having, but just get Jesus. He's the greatest need. If you don't have him, get him. Oh, the psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor begging bread. I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor begging bread. And then you see his plea. He cries out. The first cry was a cry of desire. Maybe he had heard that Jesus had healed a lame man. Maybe he had heard him heal the mute and maybe he heard that he healed another blind man. Could Jesus do this for him? Would he stop and give attention to this lowly blind beggar on the side of the highway? And what's he call him? He calls him Jesus of Nazareth. He gives him his earthly name. You remember whenever they said no good thing can come out of Nazareth? You remember that Jesus was called the son of fornication? You remember when he opened the Bible in Luke 4 and he says, hey, you remember that Messiah talk in the Old Testament? That's me. They said, is not this Joseph's son? His own brethren wouldn't believe he was the Son of God until after the resurrection. But blind Bartimaeus, he looks up and he says, Jesus, he talks about his earthly. But then he talks about thou son of David. He looks at his kingdom. He speaks of his future reign. He had faith in who Christ was. He was desiring an answer to his question. He wanted God to speak to him. He wanted God's attention. He wanted God to see where he was at. And he was desiring action. He wanted God to move in his life. And I think we would do a lot better if we would sit back, read our Bibles, pray, and let God speak to us. We should seek the attention of God. I believe it was Raven Hill that said something along these effects, that we have not crucified our affections if Christ has to compete for our attention. What is more important than your Bible reading? What is more important than your praying time? What is more important than being at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival, soul winning? Those things are time that you're investing in eternity. We ought to have a desire to see God speak and move in our lives. The first cry, a cry of desire. The second cry, a cry of despair. He is now walking by and leaving Jericho. The footsteps were loud whenever Jesus was in front of him, but now it is moving away, and he cries out the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." If this opportunity was missed, there may not be another chance. His desire turns into despair and desperate times. The noise starts to decrease. His cries increase. And notice what happens. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. I'll tell you, the closer you get to the Lord, the more criticism you'll have to deal with. He's crying out louder, the criticism gets louder. There's always a Pharisee in the multitude. There's always one. They were all looking for a king. Quite possibly they said, hey, he's going to go claim the throne. Let's not hinder his steps. And I'll tell you right now, no matter what those critics say or how they criticize you, it doesn't change who Jesus is. You keep serving Him, keep loving Him. Jesus will never change. They may, sticks and stones do hurt, right? And words hurt, amen? But you know what? You let that keep on going, knowing that you have the right. A clear conscience leads to good, clear conduct. And when you keep walking and you keep doing things for Jesus, you're going to get some of that criticism. But it didn't change who Jesus was. And then the good part, his cries are heard. Over the crowd and over the critics, Jesus still hears his cry. Over the crowd, multitudes, it says great people, his disciples, sitting by the wayside. Over all the noise of the crowd and over all the noise of the critics, Jesus still has an ear to extend mercy to. And I want to tell you right now, we serve a God of answered prayer. Prayer works. The Bible says the disciples go over there to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather teach, I think he said, 1 million people or 1,000 people to pray than to preach. Because he said, he asked him, the disciples, ask Jesus anything you want to ask him. Raise somebody from the dead, do some great miracle. Lord, teach me to pray. And some people say, well, I don't get my prayers answered. There's some biblical ways that you can kind of fix those things. But I just want to tell you right now, many want to talk about unanswered prayer, but I'm just glad He hears mine. He'll answer it yes, no, and maybe. It may not be the best thing for you. You don't ask it in His will. He knows He's going to withhold that from you so you don't make a mess of your life. Pastor Ralph Flowers says, so you don't split your britches, right? And then we see the person, we hear the plea, and then we see the pardon. Look at verse 49, and Jesus stood still. In Joshua 7, the S-U-N stood still for a time in its orbit. But this is a bigger miracle in itself, that Jesus, the Son of God, stood still. This is the day the S-O-N stood still. If you look in the book of Mark, it is a picture and type of Jesus as a servant. And as I looked through this the other day, in chapter 10, it says, "And he arose from thence," 10:1. Chapter 11:1, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem." And chapter 12, "And he began to speak." Jesus is going, going, going. He's got 3.5 years. He's got to get things done. He's got Scripture to fulfill. And chapters 1, 7, 8, and 14 are the only chapters that don't start with "an" in the book of Mark. He is always going. He's always going. But at the cry of this unknown man on the side of the road, Jesus stood still. He stood attentive to his cry. And look what he does. He calls him. He calls that man right there, sitting right in that spot. It's an individual call. "Whosoever," I still believe in a whosoever salvation. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's whosoever. Amongst his disciples, the great number of people, Jesus looks through everything, looks through the critics, and he doesn't call them, he just calls him. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And I'm glad it's still a whosoever will salvation. He's the great physician. He's never had malpractice. He's never wrote the wrong prescription, the wrong amount. Everything he's ever done to fix a human being has been done perfectly, has been done right the first time. He never had to go back and redo his work. Bible says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I'm glad he can't cast us out. I'm glad we're saved, we're blood-bought, we're sealed into the day of redemption. He calls him, he comforts him. This world is a world of discomfort. Let me help you this morning. God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God is the God of all comfort. And then the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. In John 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he should abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then the Word of God comforts us. "For whatsoever..." He calls him, he comforts him, and then he cleanses him. It says, "What shall I do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He called him Lord. That's more personable than Jesus, "Thou Son of David." He said, "Lord." And notice it says that immediately he received his sight. There's no 12-step program. There's no psychologist appointments. There's no future engagements with Jesus. He did not have to mark his calendar for a later date when he would have time to come back and deal with him. Immediately. And I'll tell you, I went down a beggar and I came up a millionaire. That's an old bluegrass song. And it wasn't just, I believe God saves half the people that comes up here before they ever get to the altar. I believe when they come forward, God's already pricked their heart, challenged their heart. They know their need, and they know Jesus will meet that need, and they meet them before they ever get up here. We just open a Bible and make sure they got it settled. And I'll tell you, not only does he comfort us, he fully, it says, he hath made him whole, completely better. I don't think he had 20/50 sight. I think he had 20/20 or better. Amen? Because God doesn't do a hack job. He doesn't do incomplete jobs. He fully cleansed him. God took care of him. And then let me show you this, and I'll be done. It says, and then he immediately, it says, he followed Jesus in the way. After Jesus did a great work in his life, he didn't go home and tell his friends, which would be a good, commendable thing to do. He didn't go home and tell his family. He followed Jesus in the way. And I just think about these things sometimes when you study your Bible. I know Amazing Grace wasn't written then, but you think he might have been humming along, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The choice led to a change of priorities. When he chose Jesus, his priorities changed. He left his place. He's not on the roadside anymore. He's following Jesus. He left his garment. That's the only thing he owned that I can see in this scripture. The garment provided protection from the elements. If it got cold, it got hot. Hot, keep the sun off. Cold, keep the cold out. It was a pillow to rest his head. It was a blanket. But it couldn't fix his condition. We can make that garment be anything. It could be the garment of religion. It could be the garment of self-righteousness. It could be the garment of riches. There's no peace in that. There's no protection. There's no rest in that. There's no need for the garment because now he has Christ, which would provide for him all the protection he would ever need. He would have all the rest that he would ever need. It would be all the comfort he would ever need. And he doesn't need that anymore. He's going to leave that garment which he's held for so long to follow Jesus. And that garment would trip him up if he tried to get up and go after him. It was going to be a long cloak. He didn't want anything hindering his walk with Jesus. It's a picture of the past. That garment pictured him sitting on that roadside, that filthy garment. And he's sitting there begging. He wouldn't need that anymore because he's not going to sit there anymore. The garment is a picture of his past. He left his past right where it was, went on and followed Jesus. I believe we'd be better Christians if we just leave our past where it is and move on and follow Jesus. Somebody said one time, the past is a classroom, not a living room. We can't do anything from it. We can learn from it and move forward. It served its purpose for a while, but now it'll just hinder his walk with Jesus. Something hindering your walk this morning? Want to leave it on the altar? Don't put a chain on it and drag it back to the pew and back in your car. Leave it here. Let God deal with it. And let me tell you right now, it says he followed Jesus. There's no better person to follow. And the question isn't, are you following somebody, but who are you following today? I used to work with the teenagers. They follow LeBron James. They follow the greatest singers. They follow the greatest movie stars. But I wish a few more in this day and age would follow Jesus. We'd be in better places. We'd be better Christians. There are two times Jesus walked through Jericho. One, Zacchaeus climbed the tree to get to him. The next time, one leaving, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus came to him. And I don't care if you go to him, it's going to be the wooing of the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Or he comes to you. If you go to him or he comes to you, just get in. Get saved. Don't mess around with it. And this is the last healing miracle in the book of Mark before the cross of Calvary. Jesus was leaving. This may have been his last chance to get right, to get a miracle done in his life, to get right with God. This was his last chance to get right with others. And the last chance for him to get saved if there was any salvation to be. Today could be your day that Jesus walks by. And this may be the last time he'll walk by. He could walk by here this morning, and as I give the invitation, you stay there, you step out. Rapture happens, you're left behind. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Pianist is going to play. I want to ask the Christians this morning, are you following Jesus? You say, Brother Clayton, I'm following Jesus, but I could follow him closer. I've got garments, I've got things hindering me. If you would just lift your hand up, I won't embarrass you, I just want to pray for you. I want to be a better Christian, Brother Clayton. I know I was on that roadside begging, but now I'm set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then there also may be somebody in here that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray somebody in here can say, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't know if I'm going to heaven. If you would raise your hand, I'll pray for you. God loves you. We won't embarrass you. Amen. Stand to your feet as the pianist plays. The altar is open.